We live in an information-dense, multitasking society where frequently, rather than being focused on one thing, we try to do a whole bunch of things at once. Just this week, I think it was, one of my girls came up to me and asked me a question, and I was texting someone. And I said to her, "Honey, give me a second, let me finish the text, and then I'll listen to you." And she looked at me and said, "Dad, you mean you can't text and talk to someone at the same time?" And I said, "No." I said, "Can you?" And she said, "Yeah." And it almost was offensive that I questioned her on that. Because to my high school age girls, that's just normal. You know, you should be able to talk and text. And it's becoming quite normal, as you may know, to text while you drive. Our research of many different studies, but one I came across, that 3 out of 4 drivers admit to texting while driving, at least at some time. And that's a problem. Now, if that's true, again, just one study, but that's a problem if the second study I came across is anywhere close to accurate. Because those who drink alcohol while driving are 4 times as likely to get in an accident as those who don't. Those who text while driving are 2x as likely to get into an accident as those who drink alcohol. Now, that's surprising to me, but assuming that's accurate, now I understand why 24 states have banned texting for old drivers, and another 9 states have banned texting, at least for novice drivers. Because in our culture, people are so easily distracted. In fact, there's a book out by that title. It's called Distraction, The Erosion of Attention. And in this book by Maggie Jackson, published in 2008, here's her thesis: we are an attention deficit culture. It's not just a junior high boy problem, which is normally what most of us think of when we think of attention deficit. It's culture-wide. She argues that we are addicted to multitasking. We find it difficult to separate the important from the irrelevant. And I think that's a problem frequently even in a church. You say, "What do you mean?" There are many good things that churches engage in. And yet it's possible that we are so busy with so many different things that we forget how to serve the Lord. And so it's a blessing that we have certain texts of Scriptures. This is not our text this morning, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, a wonderful text. It tells us what the early church focused on. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All 4 of those things have to be part of a New Testament church. I think it's interesting, the first one that is listed there, according to Luke, is they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to doctrine. You say, what is that focus? That focus is the ministry of the Word. There is no more important task for a New Testament church than ministering the Word. That is not to say fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer are unimportant. They're all very important. But there is nothing more important than the ministry of the Word. And so for this series called Saved to Serve, I've been going through all of the different references to serving, deacon serving. And I came across a couple that really fit nicely and remind us of something that I don't think is new to anyone who's been here at Trinity for any length of time or been plugged into any conservative church. But it's the idea that, yes, we are saved to serve, and we serve the church by ministering the Word. There is a reason there's a pulpit in the front of this room. There is a reason that in every service the Word is opened. And we never say, "You know what, let's kind of set that aside. Let's move the pulpit to the side. Let's bring the piano center stage." No. Even though I'm so glad we have a piano And those of you that are gifted to worship with us, and you lead us in worship with your music, and that's a blessing and that's wonderful, but we keep the word central. And as I understand Scripture, it should always be that way. You say, why? Because that's what we see taught in the Scriptures, and that's what we'll look at this morning. And let's pray, asking God's blessing in our time together. Father, we do thank you that we can fellowship around your word and seek to glorify you through opening your word. And as we would open the word this morning, we openly confess that apart from the illuminating power of the blessed Holy Spirit, Lord, we can't even understand your word, let alone apply your word. And so we pray humbly, openly acknowledging our need, asking you to please help us. Lord, would you please meet with us this morning? Would you illumine our minds to the Scriptures? Would you help us to understand the Scripture as you intend and to make applications that would be pleasing to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We serve the church through the Word. You say, how do you know that? Turn to 1 Peter, please, and we'll begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at three separate texts today for each of 3 points. 1 Peter chapter 1, and again, you might be thinking, how do you come up with a sermon series like this? Again, I'm starting with a concordance. I'm looking up that word diakonos, deacon, diakonao, to serve as a deacon. You'll notice it in verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, and it's kind of a tough verse, but let's start with it. We'll back up and get some context, and then I think we'll be able to get a handle on it. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving. There's our key word. They were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You say, who are these people that were not serving themselves, but they're serving the church? These were Old Testament prophets. You say, wait a second, the Old Testament prophets actually serve us today. That's correct. They serve us through their prophecies. You say, how do you know that? Let's just go back to the beginning of 1 Peter 1, and let's do just a quick overview to get the big picture. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, verse 1, is writing in verse 1 to aliens that are scattered. These are believers that are under trials. They're suffering. And Peter says to these suffering believers, verse 3, rejoice that according to this great mercy, you've been born again to a living hope. In the midst of your trials, verse 3, be glad you're saved. Verse 4, you have an inheritance in heaven. Verse 5, you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what's the biblical response to suffering? Rejoice in your salvation. What do I do in hospital visitation or talk to people that are simply remind them of their salvation? And I encourage them to rejoice in their salvation. No matter what trials we face, we always have it. No one can take it. That was Peter's take on helping suffering believers. Notice verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, that's your salvation. Okay? Even though, verse 6, you have trials, dropping down to verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, in light of this salvation, let's slow down with verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So the Old Testament prophets, they were prophesying coming salvation. They were prophesying of what would take place at a time that was distant, even though they didn't fully understand it. Look at the end of verse 10. They made careful searches and inquiries. There are very clear times in the Old Testament Scriptures, guys. Prophets are receiving prophecies from the Lord. They're writing them down, and they just don't the details of what they're prophesying. That would come later. That church age. We know more than they do. But they cared and they sought to figure it out. It says in verse 10, they made careful searches and inquiries. Look at verse 11, please. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. Now, who's the Spirit of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. You say, there's people in the Old Testament that were possessing the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. And the Holy Spirit within them testified of Christ. So why is he called the Spirit of Christ? He's the Holy Spirit, and he's telling them about Christ. Now, you remember, but let's remember together, Christ is Greek, anointed. In Hebrew, Messiah. The Old Testament saints were looking forward to a coming Messiah. In New Testament, we call him the Christ. So he's called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Why? The Holy Spirit who's telling everybody there's a Messiah coming. And that was the great hope of the Jewish people. They were looking forward to a coming Messiah. That's what these prophets were doing. Now back to verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time. See, they didn't understand the time. When would Christ come? They didn't know exactly. Who would Christ be? They didn't know his name would be Jesus of Nazareth. Details, but they knew a coming Messiah was coming. They knew to put faith in that coming Messiah was to be saved. And in the same way we look back to the cross, they look forward to the cross. So there is a gospel in the Old Testament. And these Old Testament saints prophesied of this coming deliverer who would bring us salvation. Now let's keep going, please, in verse 11. The time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating as he, that's the Holy Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ. There you go. And the glories to follow. Messiah would suffer and Messiah would be glorified. And you can find that in the Old Testament. Why? Here's the key for our message this morning, verse 12. It was revealed to them. Remember, they couldn't figure this all out. They're saying, Lord, help me. I want to understand what I'm prophesying. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, the Old Testament prophets, that they were not, here we go, serving themselves, but you. That's you. You're the church. Peter's writing this to the church. What Peter is saying is this, that the Old Testament prophets served the church through the ministry of the Word. The Old Testament prophecies that predict the coming Christ, why do we have those in our very thick Old Testament? It was not only for them. We never want to think the Old Testament was just for people that lived before Christ, even though it was for them. But it was for us. And these prophets were serving us. And there's our key word, serving as a deacon, diakoneo, if you will. They were serving us by telling that, yes, Christ was coming. And we then would understand the full detailed picture of what would happen because we look back to its fulfillment. You say, how is that? Well, one more time in verse 12. In these things which now have been announced to you, so the things the prophets prophesied of, we now understand they've been announced to us. How? Through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who worked in the Old Testament to have the prophets saying a Messiah is coming is the same Holy Spirit who worked in New Testament times, encouraging people, filling people like Peter and Paul and others, so that we could then look at the gospel and say, yes, this gospel that we, the church, believe in is the same gospel that Old Testament saints look forward to. Things, look at the end of verse 12, into which angels long to look. Things that the angels wanted to understand, but they couldn't figure it out because God never revealed it to them. But God reveals it to us. How? Through the Scriptures. The Old Testament prophets served the church, that's our first point, through the ministry of the Word. This is how we today serve the church, through the ministry of the Word. We have Sunday school classes, and my guess is a lot of you have fellowship in your Sunday school classes. I know I do. We have muffins every Sunday, and you say, I love muffins. Well, come to the high school Sunday school class. I guess I was wondering whether I was allowed to say that or not. Is that okay? Yeah, we have muffins and we fellowship and it's fun. You say, and then you dismiss. No, no, no. We have muffins and we fellowship and then we open the Word and we teach the Word. We have Truth Trackers that's going to be starting up in just a few weeks, our Wednesday night children's ministry. They play games. They have treats. They have fun. But there's always a time of ministering the Word. And that's true in Vacation Bible School. That's true in Children's Church. And it should always be that way. It's been a long time, but 20-some years ago, Nance and I, we started teaching the combined junior high, high school, Sunday school class, typically two people there on a good Sunday. And as it began to grow, we asked the elders, can we have a youth group? I don't even know what that is. Churches had youth group. Remember, we weren't saved when we were in high school. We got saved later. So we started doing youth group. You say, what's that? You get together, you do fun stuff with the kids from your Sunday school class. I still remember one day, one of the young men's dad came up to me and said, hey, my son had a great time at the outing. And I said, well, good. I'm glad he could come. He said, Greg, you had a lot of fun. I said, well, great. I'm glad he had fun. And he said, I asked him if you had any type of devotional. And he said, you didn't. And I said, no. He said, why don't you? I said, I never do. He said, why? I said, I don't know. He said, don't you know that's what youth groups normally do? And I said, you know, I guess I don't. So I went home and thought about it. What's really important? That young people know the Word. And if we're going to have youth activities, this guy says most churches have devotions. Yeah. And so from that point on, we've always made it a goal that at every youth activity, we'll open up the Scriptures. I didn't know that. He told me. I was glad. And that's how it should be. We should always be opening up the Scriptures because we serve people through the ministry of the Word. Now, how did the Old Testament serve? How does the Old Testament serve the church? Notice what these prophets did. It says very clearly in verse 11, they spoke of Christ. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating as he predicted the what? The sufferings of Christ. Before we leave this first point, can I help you that are teaching Sunday school and Truth Trackers? We don't teach Old Testament stories just because they're fun. Everything we teach must relate to the person and work of God. You don't say Noah built an ark. The animals were going to drown. They got on the ark. Noah built an ark. The bunnies are safe. That's not Christian teaching. You don't teach Dare to be a Daniel. Daniel's the man. We need more Daniels. There's no Christianity in that. There's no gospel in that. That is not adequate biblical teaching. It's wonderful to teach about Noah and the ark and Daniel, but we need to know the God of Noah, and we need to know the God of Daniel. And we need to know that the God who was faithful to Noah and Daniel is the God that is faithful to us today. So let's make sure that we are teaching the Old Testament, but not just stories, right? If you're teaching about the Exodus, and here's God delivering His people, what do you teach about? The fact that God always delivers His people. And that as we face the Red Sea, what do you teach? You know, I come across business ads. How to lead groups of rebellious people. No, that's not the teaching of Exodus. How to cross large bodies of water safely. No, again, not biblical teaching, right? The 10 habits of highly effective nomads. No, that's not biblical teaching. I actually took that from a book because I'm not that creative. Okay? But what we're doing is we're serving the church by teaching of God, the Lord Jesus, through the ministry of the Word. And you might be thinking, okay, that's what the Old Testament prophets did, but how about in the New Testament? Let's turn to Colossians 1 for our second point today, please. Colossians 1. And yes, the Old Testament prophets served the church through the ministry of the Word. Number two, the New Testament apostles did the very same thing. The New Testament apostles served the church, how? Through the ministry of the Word. I invite your attention to Colossians chapter 1, please. And in Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 25, and then we'll go back and pick up a little bit of context. Colossians 1:25, Paul writes, "Of this church I was made a minister." There's our key word. Verse 25, "Of this church I was made a deacon servant." Paul's a servant of the church. You say, how did he become a servant of the church? Well, let's go back to verse 24, just to pick up a little bit of context. Paul says, remember, he's writing from prison, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He's imprisoned. "In my flesh I do share on behalf of his body," which is the church. The church, the body of Christ. That's why we just sang the song, "I Love the Church." It's a good song, because we love Christ's body. Paul writes, "which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, that can be a little bit troubling. We covered this a little while ago when we went through Colossians, but just as a reminder, Roman Catholics take a verse like this, and they say, see, Christ's sufferings are not complete. We must suffer, and thus we suffer, and with our suffering in Christ together, we work to heaven. That is not what Paul is saying. You say, well, then in what sense were Christ's afflictions lacking? Well, his efficacious suffering on the cross lacks nothing. Hebrews 10 makes that very clear. The work of Christ is sufficient for all time, is what the author says in Hebrews 10. What is lacking? It's not Christ's sufferings. Verse 24, it's Christ's afflictions. You say, what does it mean that they're lacking? It means there's more to come. There is suffering that Christ engaged in affliction as part of his gospel ministry. We're not talking about the cross. We're not talking about suffering for our sins. But Christ was afflicted in the same way that Paul was afflicted. And Paul was saying, I'm in prison and I'm afflicted for the sake of the gospel. And that's the idea of what was lacking in Christ's afflictions there. Okay? So what does Paul say in verse 25? "Of this church I was made a minister," a servant, keyword, "according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might," here we go, "fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." Fully carry out the preaching, end of verse 25, of the Word of God. Now you'll notice in the New American Standard, preaching of is in italics, they're supplying that. Some of you have a King James, it reads, "to fulfill the Word of God." That is literally the rendering of the Greek text. But then we're left wondering, what does it mean to fulfill the Word of God? The ESV puts it this way, "to make the Word of God fully known." I think really the passage that gets it the best to get the sense is the ISV. It translates it, listen to this please, "that I might fulfill the ministry of the Word of God." What Paul is saying is, I serve the church. I am fulfilling the ministry of the Word of God. I serve the church by taking the Word, the Bible, and I minister the Bible to God's. And that's how I serve the church. We get a little more insight into that, please. Look at verse 25. "Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 28, here we go. We proclaim Him. We announce Him, that's Christ. So Paul says, I serve the church by ministering the word, by which, verse 28, we proclaim or announce Him, admonishing every man. That word can be translated warning every man, cautioning people. There's application in his preaching. We admonish every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. Verse 28. That's the ministry that Paul, verse 29, labored and strived for. You say, wrap this all together. What is Paul saying? Paul said, I'm a servant of the church. And the way I serve the church is by ministering the word. I take the scriptures, we would say today, and I proclaim Christ. You say, Paul was an apostle. We can't do the same thing he did. Well, there's certainly a difference between us and Paul, but we have apostolic revelation today. So in the same way we take the Old Testament and take these prophecies to talk about a coming Messiah and the character of God, we take the apostolic writings. And that's how we serve the church. I'm not saying that's the only way, but that is a key way. The New Testament apostles served the church through the ministry of the Word. And guys, we got to make sure that we don't drift away from that. Churches drift. Talking to a brother this week, a deacon, one of our deacons from here at Trinity, he was reminding me of his testimony. He actually attended church faithfully. He attended church so faithfully that he was a Sunday school teacher. And if I remember correctly, I hope I have this right, he actually became the head of the Sunday school department. Only problem was he wasn't saved. He's going to church, a Christian church. He's teaching children stories. He's the chief Sunday school teacher, and he's not saved. You say, what is the pastor doing? He stands up and he talks, and he encourages people. The church supported missionaries, and they treated their missionaries very well. And there's no gospel going out, and this man's not saved. He gave me his testimony. He said he was at a certain event, the ball game. He bumped into someone who happened to be a pastor of another church. That man talked to him about the Lord, and I forget the details, but somehow this deacon from Trinity, this is in retrospect in the past, started going to the gospel preaching church and got saved. And he said to me, Greg, there was something at the new church that was never part of our old church. He said, what was that? The noise of pages being turned in a Bible. He said, at the new church, the pastor would say, open up your Bible, and you would hear page, 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 page. At our former church, it wasn't like that. They gave messages, but it wasn't clearly ministering the word. Guys, that is not as odd as you may think. Now, you come into Trinity, and maybe your background's other good, word-centered, Christ-exalting churches. I was talking again, I don't want to be specific, to another deacon. How you doing? Fine. Missed you last week. Yeah, I was out of town and I went to another church with another part of the state. How was the message? It was horrible. I said, horrible? And I'll change it a little bit. He said, yeah, it was Father's Day. The pastor preached a message on Father. F stands for faithful. And A stands for accessible. This is just off the cuff. T stands for, help me out, trustworthy. Yeah, see, Donna could do this. Yeah, we don't need a Bible. Yeah, and H stands for humorous, you know. And he said that was the message. Guys, this is a New Testament church. And there's a man sitting down making cute little messages based on letters, and that is where some churches drift. And we need to be careful, because New Testament apostles served the church through the ministry of the Word. So if in the Old Testament the prophets did it, and in the New Testament the apostles did it, then our third point is a point of application. Our final point this morning, that we must serve the church. How? Through the ministry of the Word. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please, for our third point, our final point this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. How do we serve the church? Well, Peter tells us we're looking for that word to serve as a deacon. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, Peter says what? As each one, 1 Peter 4:10, has received a special gift, employ it in, here's our key word, serving, if you will, serving as a deacon. Serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, let's go back now and just go a little more slowly in verse 10. As each one, that's every Christian, if you know Christ, this applies to you. As each Christian, we could say, has received a gift, you have something, God gave it to you. Employ it in serving as a deacon. Employ it in serving one another, that's other Christians, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have a gift. We've been through this text recently. God expects you to serve. He saved you and gifted you, and you are to serve other people in the body of Christ. How? Let's go down to verse 11 now. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. You say, what's that? Peter's saying there's two types of gifts. There are two broad classes, verse 11, of gifts. There are speaking gifts, and there are non-speaking gifts. Verse 11 refers to whoever speaks. That is, you have a gift with speech. Some of you are very good at verbal communication. You can stand up, you can teach a lesson, you can go through an outline, and people follow you. You can communicate. You're just blessed that way with verbal skills, and God has gifted you that way. You say, what should you do if that's your gift? Verse 11 tells us, whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking what? The utterances or oracles of God. That's just another way of saying today we would say the Bible. For example, in Romans 3:2, Paul writes, Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What did the Jews have? They had the Old Testament. What does Paul call it? The oracles of God. That's what Peter's talking about here when he says the utterances of God. Are you good at speaking? You know what? Speak the Bible. If you're gifted at communicating, communicate the Bible. You should be a person who is serving other Christians. You should be teaching Sunday school. You should be teaching children's church, morning or evening. You should be helping out with truth checkers. You should be coming to the 7 on Saturday bringing a devotional message. You should be encountering other born-again Christians, opening up the Bible and serving the Word. Ladies in your ladies' meetings, those of you that are able to explain the Bible and it's helpful, coherent, and interesting, there is a reason God has given you that gift. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, Greg, that's not me. I get up in front of a group of people, I freeze. That's okay. Because notice what it says in verse 11. It says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Second group of gifts. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. What does that mean? It means if you don't have a speaking gift, there's still a place of ministry for you. And in fact, that's going to be what we talk about in the next message. My point this morning is those who are gifted with verbal skills. What does God expect? God expects that we will always serve the church, His body, through the ministry of the Word. And that must always be central. Let's not get distracted. I was out in Cameron one day with our brother, who we support, driving around just talking. And I said, you know, when you go into a village for the first time, what do the people think? They say, well, I'm white, and they see it's a missionary vehicle, and they know that missionaries are always here, and they see the little GFA emblem, and they see wheat on it, and they say, okay, so you're here to teach us how to farm, right? And he says, well, no. And they say, okay, you're going to dig a well for us, right? From what my brother tells me, in that part of Africa, everybody knows who missionaries are. Missionaries are people that teach you how to farm and dig wells. They're really nice people from far away, typically white, not always, but typically. And they teach you how to farm and dig wells. Guys, that's a problem. That's a problem. The gospel should be so central that people say, yeah, these people go around telling everybody about Jesus. Oh, yeah, they also dig a few wells. But the focus should be on the Word. Pulpits need to focus on the Word. All of our ministries should be focused on the Word. That's what I see in the Scriptures. Let's make sure that we stay on track and not get distracted. I close with this illustration. On September 12th of 2008, there was a train, a Metrolink train. You may remember this. It was heading from Union Station in downtown L.A., and it was going up to Ventura County. 220 passengers, one engineer, one conductor. It collided with the freight train. The freight train had a crew of three. Happened at 4:30 in the afternoon. 25 people were killed. 135 people were injured in that devastating train wreck. They interviewed a firefighter. His name was Searcy Jackson. He's a 20-year-old veteran, 50-year-old man. It said he's never seen anything like this in all his life. The account says that he pulled one living person out of the wreck. He then was able to cut the metal away, and he was able to pull, give or take, a half dozen bodies out. But then the real work began. Because the metal was so intertwined and the bodies so infused, but they had no choice but to cut the bodies apart, limb by limb, to pull the bodies out of the metal. He said, I've never done anything like that in my life. Well, as many of you know, they would try to get to the cause of an accident like that. And allegedly, the engineer of the train was distracted. He was busy texting on his cell phone, allegedly. And he missed the red warning light that told him to stop. And because he was distracted by so many different things, he forgot the most important thing. And assuming that's an accurate conclusion, it is certainly a gripping picture of what happens to any church that forgets the importance of serving its people by keeping central the ministry of the Word of God. It's not all we do, but it must always be the primary thing, that we serve the church through ministering the Word. Let's bow our heads, please. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I do want to say publicly, I praise God for all of you that are actively involved in ministries of the Word. For all of you that teach Sunday school classes, for all of you that teach the Word in children's church, you go to nursing homes and teach the Word, you go to adult daycare centers and teach the Word, you bring devotionals, you open the Word maybe on prayer meeting night. For all the dads who open up the Word at home, I praise the Lord for that. That's how it should be. Not all of you are gifted in that way to do that publicly. Again, this message is not meant to put you down at all. The next message will be about your ministry. But I did want to pause and just thank the Lord for all of you that are actively involved in ministering the Word. Father, we thank you that you have breathed out words that keep us on track lest we be distracted from that which is very important. Father, we pray that by your grace, that the preaching of the Word would always be central at Trinity Bible Church. That in the midst of doing many other good things, that we would always keep central the most important thing. That we would always be a Word-centered, Christ-focused ministry that would seek to honor you based on the Scriptures. Lord, we know that many churches have drifted away from this. We are very aware that that same thing could happen here. And so we pray for your grace and your help. We pray that you would bless us as men, especially as leaders, as elders, as deacons, that you would bless us as a congregation, that we all would be sensitive to the importance of focusing on what you've told us this morning is so important, and that by your grace we would seek to serve your body as we would continue to minister your word. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.